We're looking at Mark's Gospel this morning, Mark chapter 12, and particularly verses 41 to 44, which is where we left off in Mark's Gospel before the Christmas period. Let me read those verses to you again, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. In the church Bibles, there's a little footnote there to verse 42. Very small copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. Today we might say perhaps £2. It was about a 60th of a day's wage. She threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And if you have heard a sermon before on Mark's Gospel and on this part of Mark's Gospel, you might be thinking to yourself, well, here's an account of a widow giving. So here comes a sermon on sacrificial giving to the church. And you might expect that because normally that's the application of this text. It's usually a challenge to us to say how we ought to sacrificially give money to the church the way this widow did. But before we look at the interpretation, I want to just back up a little bit and remind ourselves of where we are. This is Wednesday of Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life. On Monday, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. On Tuesday, he cleansed the temple. All day Wednesday, he's been teaching the multitudes in the temple. He's confronted the false teachers who tried to trap him and trick him with their questions to find some excuse to have him executed. The Lord Jesus silenced his enemies every time with the answers he gave. So his enemies are going to have to lie and fabricate a reason to bring him to trial and have the Romans execute him. But now they've finished asking questions. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer addressing the crowds. He's not speaking and debating anymore with the religious leaders. He's given them his last invitation to repent and believe on him. In fact, the flow now in chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel, starting with verse 38, and then going on into chapter 13, the flow is judgment. The time of gospel invitation is over. The 3-year ministry of Jesus is coming to an end. The final assessment of the religious leaders is that Jesus is not the Messiah they wanted. They reject him. And then we'll begin to look tonight in chapter 13. There comes a long message on destruction and judgment. A judgment that will come in AD 70 when the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed and the city will be captured and taken by the Romans. So between the warning about the false teachers, verses 38 to 40, and the message of judgment about the destruction of the temple, which begins in Mark 13, you have this little story, this little vignette about a widow dropping 2 copper coins into an offering receptacle in the temple in Jerusalem. And my question is, how does this story fit? Why does Jesus give us an account of a widow giving an offering in the temple between a warning about false teachers, that's verses 38 to 40, and then the judgment on the temple, which begins in chapter 13? Why is this story here? Now, I know normally the emphasis is on the widow's giving. Giving till it hurts. contrasted with the selfishness of the religious leaders of the time. And then there are applications that follow from that. Jesus is teaching that the measure of a gift is not how much you give, but how much you have left after you give. Your giving is not measured by the amount you give, but the amount you keep, the amount you've left over. If there's a millionaire here this morning who gives £1,000 a month to the church, there's a lot of money, but how much is left? Or we could apply the self-denial of the widow. That the percentage of income you give to the work of God is an expression of self-denial. Obviously, here's a woman who gave everything. So what percentage do you give? Or another application could be the true measure of a gift is the attitude in which you give it. You notice here that actually, Mark says that what Jesus watched was how the people put money into the treasury. How they gave. Was it cheerfully selfless? Was it humble? Was it expressing love for God? Was it devotion to God and trust? The widow gave everything. And the commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 43 and 44 makes it clear the widow felt the impact of her contribution much more than the rich people. She gave the money she needed to buy food to survive. Now, in spite of the popularity of those views, I want to take a different tack this morning. First of all, I want us to do this. Follow the context. The context means where this story is, what comes before it and what comes after it in Mark's gospel. The context, what's around it. I'm asking, why does Mark place the story of this poor widow's giving between condemning the Jewish leaders, verses 38 to 40, and then predicting the destruction of the temple, chapter 13? And there are connections, verbal connections, between the story of the widow's gift and the Lord Jesus Christ's words of condemnation, verses 38 to 40, and the destruction of the temple, what comes afterwards. The Lord Jesus, before this incident, is not talking about generosity or self-sacrificial love. He's talking about how corrupt the religious leaders are, how corrupt they are, and how corrupt the temple in Jerusalem has become. So corrupt that it's going to be completely destroyed by an act of divine judgment. Here's what Jesus says immediately before the widow's story. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Now notice, who devour widows' houses. Who devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So you see, there's a connection here to what Jesus has been saying about widows. The religious establishment of the time devoured, ate up, took away from widows even their homes. And then Jesus is sitting at the treasury in the temple. Then, as he went out of the temple, Mark 13 verses 1 and 2, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now I'm saying that what happens before and what happens afterwards should help us to understand this story about the widow giving her last two coins. The Lord Jesus Christ, we've read in verses 38 to 40 of his anger at the Jewish teachers who are persuading poor widows to give everything to the temple bank account. This was a corrupt religious system that no longer honored God's heart to show care, compassion for the needy. Teachers of the law were no longer honoring the intent of the law. Instead, what was created was wealthy, religious celebrities who constructed lavish buildings, prayed in long robes, puffed up their public reputation, made poor people bankrupt. That's why Jesus is not impressed by the wonderful stones and the buildings of the temple. So the Lord Jesus Christ now intentionally highlights the widow's gift to the temple as an illustration of how messed up the temple in Jerusalem has become. He's condemning those religious leaders, just like Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel did before him. This widow is an example of what Ezekiel saw in the temple over 600 years earlier, Ezekiel 22:29. The people of the land have used oppression and committed robbery and mistreated the poor and needy. And then in the prophetic judgment against Jerusalem and the temple, the widow's offering takes on, I think, a different meaning than we might at first think. Here's an example of a widow whose house is going to be devoured. Here's an example of how corrupt the religious system in the temple has become. There was a lady living here in Wycliffe Avenue. And she went along to one of the mega churches in London, who persuaded her that she should give to the church out of her credit card, because then her money would be multiplied back to her. And she ended up losing her home. Now, how should that make us feel? How would you feel if you saw a destitute widow who have only £2 left to buy food for her next meal, but instead gave those £2 to some charlatan televangelist? You would say, this is wrong. Here's a system that takes the last £2 from a poor widow. And that's what you'd say, and you would be right, giving your last £2 to a false religious system. Because any religion that gets people to give money based on false promises is a false religion. And in many of the biggest congregations in London this Sunday morning, people are being conned. Conned out of their money based on false promises of wealth and prosperity. And that religion is false religion. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were saying, in effect, that if you gave generously in the temple, you could purchase salvation. They were conning people that they could buy their way into heaven. Contemporary televangelists talk about seed faith. Give us your money and God will multiply it back to you. But whether it's purchasing salvation or conning people by what's called seed faith, that's a corrupt system. And here's a widow who is literally made destitute by a false religious system. So we must follow the context. Immediately before it, Jesus is warned. There are widows in Israel who are being made destitute, he says. And straight after this story, he says, this temple is going to be destroyed. So, secondly, as we follow the context, we must see that false religion is about the money. False religion is about the money. Verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury was in the temple, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So here's this false religion, where the temple had become so corrupt, so ungodly, that people were being conned out of money. And the Lord Jesus says, this corrupt system is going to end. That's why he promised to do for people what religious leaders at the time said only their system could provide. He would make one final sacrifice for sin forever, that we might have peace with God through faith in him. Now, I tend to think that the people who came that day to the temple, seeing Jesus sitting there, it would have made them feel a little self-conscious. Don't you think? The people saw him sitting opposite the treasury. They would have seen him and they would have known who he was. Just a couple of days before, he's ridden into the city on a donkey's colt. Great shouts and praises, people waving palm branches and blessing him, coming in the name of the Lord. They watched with astonishment the next day. He went through the temple and threw out the money changers. He threw out those who were conning people, telling them that they had to take their wares out of his father's house of prayer. They'd have known about the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, that they were trying to trick him and were opposing him. But he'd answered their questions with such authority that the religious leaders had slunk off with their tails between their legs. And we are told many were rich, were putting much into the treasury. How did they know that they were putting in much? Well, the Lord Jesus is wise and sovereign, of course, but is Mark giving us here an eyewitness account that these rich people were making something of a show? Look how much they were giving. The Lord Jesus Christ had said that you should give your giving in secret. But the religious system had developed a very prominent way of giving. So the Pharisees came along and had even trumpets blown, apparently, to announce that they were there to give. In Jesus' day, how were temple contributions made? Well, all around the treasury in the temple, which was in the court of women, the court where everyone could go, there was a colonnade and a wall with 13 money chests in the shape of trumpets. And those money chests were called trumpets because they were wide at the top and then they narrowed down and then into a chest. And if people threw in coins, you could hear the coins rattling in the money chests. And they were all there for different purposes. Two chests for temple tax, one for the current year, one for last year. Chest 3 to 7 to collect funds for the value of doves, pigeons, wood, incense, golden vessels. Chest 8 for money left over from sin offerings. Chest 9 to 12, funds left over from guilt offerings, from the sacrificing of birds, from the offerings of the Nazarites, from the offerings of lepers. Chest 13 for voluntary contributions. So here's the heartbeat of false religion. Here's the center of false religion. The center of false religion is the treasury. It's about the money. The Sadducees, the religious leaders, were lovers of money. So they turned a house of prayer into a den of robbers. False religion is always about the money. When you get to the treasury, follow the money, you get to the heart of false religion. So how would you feel now if I were to say this morning, I want you all to come next week, because next week we're going to take up 13 offerings. And I'm going to sit there at the front next to that box and I'm going to watch how much you put in each time. First offering, the money you should have given last year. Second offering, the money you should give this year. Third offering, money to pay my salary. Fourth offering, money to pay the foreign missions. Offering 5, money to support open-air evangelism. Offering 6, money for children's work. Offering 7, money for youth work. Offering 8, money for the upkeep of the church building. Offering 9, money for a manse. Offering 10, money to buy new curtains for the church. Offering 11, now it's getting a bit tougher now, money to buy new Christian books for me. I haven't got many books. I need lots more. So money to buy me new books. Offering 12, offering to buy me a new car. A Ferrari. Offering 13, this will be the most important offering of all. I'm going to watch very carefully how much you put into this offering. Money to buy me a retirement home in the Bahamas. Now, if somebody started doing something like that, you'd say, this is false religion. And you'd be right. And the Lord Jesus Christ here saw false religion at work. Here's a poor widow putting her last 2 coins into that system. The rich were putting in a lot. They were putting in a substantial amount of money, but they had a lot left over. Here's a poor widow who gave everything. And here they were in that open court where everyone could see. And the danger was that the false system had converted what was happening into the idea that you could buy salvation. So a poor widow. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. A poor widow. He's just talked about, beware of those who devour widows' houses. Here you have a destitute widow. Here's a woman who's being devoured by this false system. She gives her last 2 coins to the system. There are those who are trying to buy salvation. And they're throwing money into money chests shaped like trumpets. But here's a poor widow who has been preyed upon. The religious system took the last 2 copper coins of that poor widow. It was literally her life. But the Lord Jesus Christ was on a mission to relieve widows from the heavy burdens placed upon them by false leaders who loved privilege. And that's a mission we must continue today. So we must get this picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is observing the corruption of a system that is going to be destroyed. Because the defenseless, the poor, the needy are being conned. Yes, we see it today where charismatic prosperity teachers promise wealth and prosperity to those who are foolish enough to give or send them money. Where self-indulgent preachers become rich on the backs of the poor. Telling people that if they give, God will be obligated to make them wealthy. And there are false teachers then who spend a small fortune on a private jet with money they take from poor people. That is not true religion. True religion does not abuse the poor. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. So I say, we must beware of those who abuse widows, the distressed, the downcast, the poor, the sick, with lying promises to get their money. That's false religion, and it will be destroyed. So first, we follow the context. Before it, Jesus has warned about those who are devouring widows' houses. After this incident, he warns that the temple is going to be destroyed. Follow the context. Secondly, false religion is about the money. Thirdly, feel now the compassion of Jesus. I think it's very interesting what Mark says here. Then one poor widow came. That word "one" emphasizes her solitariness. She came by herself. She was on her own. She was a widow. You feel the compassion there. She had no one to care for her. Back in these days, there was no pension plan. There was no social security. A widow such as this woman had no source of income. She was one of the most helpless and needy people in that culture. And what more, Mark says specifically, not only she was on her own, one poor widow. Poor there does not mean what we sometimes mean by poor in the UK. It means she was destitute. She was reduced to begging. It's in complete contrast to the rich people who came and threw in a lot of money. So I think Mark is highlighting something for us here. One poor widow, he says. You might know this saying, people do not care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Now there's truth in that. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw. He saw one poor widow, Mark says. Now, the Lord Jesus was the most demanding preacher who ever lived. He's the one who taught that even your closest family members must give way to loyalty to him, that the true disciple must be willing to take up the cross. And yet, despite being such a demanding preacher, how do we account for the amazing popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Mark has also told us back in verse 37 that the common people heard Jesus gladly. Why did they hear him gladly? Well, one reason they heard him gladly was because Jesus was the sort of person who cared about one poor widow. There are many examples in the New Testament that reveal the marvelous compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion towards sinful humanity. Compassion to someone like this poor widow. I think this account is also here not only to tell us that Jesus is angry with a false system that cons people out of money, but also to tell us the Lord Jesus Christ cared about this widow. He cares about the poor, the defenseless, the distressed. A poor widow is the victim of oppression. The Bible tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And as we think about that word, sympathize, a fellow feeling, in other words, someone who feels and understands the situation someone's in. Yes, that applies to the Christian in temptation. If you're a Christian here this morning, struggling against some particular temptation, some problem, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who understands that and is sympathetic to his people. He helps them as they engage in that battle against sin. But then the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion is also seen when he interacts with needy people in this world. Why does Mark give us this account of a poor widow who throws in her last two coins in the temple? Surely because the Lord Jesus Christ saw it and was moved with compassion at the sight of a widow's livelihood now was gone. Compassion is the feeling when we say that you love someone with all your heart, you say. I love my wife with all my heart. Sometimes, you know, I've challenged husbands to say, that means you must be willing to die for your wife. That's the sort of love that the Bible talks about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He died for her, so you be willing to die for your wife. And I went to a conference this last week, and someone even said it more forcefully. Tertullian, a preacher in the early church, says, husbands, be willing to be cut into 1,000 pieces for your wife. Wow. Well, there's many examples in Mark's gospel where compassion is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ's reaction to those who are needy. There was an occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples went to a city called Nain, about 6 miles south of Nazareth. And as they approached the gates of the city, they met a funeral procession. And a young man had died. Who was his mother? His mother was a widow, Mark says. A widow burying her only child. And when Jesus saw it, he had compassion on the widow. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the coffin and touched it. And the Lord Jesus said to the dead person, "Young man, arise." And what happened? The once dead young man sat up and began talking. The Lord Jesus Christ put his hand into the realm of death and drew that young man back to life. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ when he tenderly gave that young man back to his widowed mother. So if you ask me this morning, does Jesus care when your heart is pained? When the burdens are pressing on you? When there are cares that distress you? When the day seems long and weary? The answer of the Bible is a resounding yes, he cares. We know he cares. His heart is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you have disease and pain, he cares. When you're grieving the loss of a loved one, he cares. When you're confused and in a maze, you're needing guidance, he cares. When you're mistreated, he cares. When you feel like this poor widow, when a poor widow is abused, he cares. Yes, when we dredge ourselves in the mire of sin, he cares and he grieves over that disaster. Does the goodness of God this morning lead you to repentance? He is a great Saviour. One who cares. I cannot express to you the love of Jesus Christ towards those who trust in him. I can't explain it adequately. He cares. He sympathises. He knows. But in the light of that compassion of Jesus Christ, cannot we then say, if you're a Christian this morning, trusting in Jesus Christ, we will show compassion to others because the Saviour first showed compassion to us. How the environment of society, homes, churches are transformed if we adorn ourselves with the mantle of compassion. Here's an unnamed widow in our text. She gives us an example of what true sacrifice is. In her state of poverty, this widow gave everything. The wealthy had plenty left after they'd given. But after she'd given, this widow had left nothing. So if we're going to show compassion, sacrificial compassion, showing compassion to others in the kingdom of God, that's not something we do when we've got a bit of time left over. Or if the mood hits you right. Or if you happen to feel like it. No, if God has shown such compassion to us, sacrificial compassion, what's the greatest example, the greatest display of compassion? We see it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross and willingly give up the glory of heaven. He takes on he's made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And with that purpose, to be crucified on the cross, bearing the sin of the world, Jesus Christ willingly gave himself in the place of sinners so that we would never have to taste the wrath of God. He became nothing, says the Bible, so that you might have all the blessings of God, forgiveness, peace, new life. When you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, that sacrificial compassion. So whether it's money or time or talent or whatever it is, for the Christian, that's not a burden. It's not something we squeeze in if the time permits. Or we budget it in if there's enough money left over. It's not a dreadful worry. It's not a foolish checklist. We're not trying to buy salvation before God. No, in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, sacrificial compassion in our lives is a response out of thankfulness to the amazing sacrificial compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says about this poor widow. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given in the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that in the light of the sacrifice he's going to make, because he's on his way to the cross. So as we think of what Jesus Christ has so wonderfully done for us by his sacrifice, God sending his Son into the world to make that once for all sacrifice for sin, doesn't it move us then to show sacrificial compassion? To be like the Savior. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together.